Greetings from Dallas. That's where I'm from. I don't have much of a Texas accent, but that's all right. I'm so glad to be here today for this series that you and the congregation, I want to commend you so much because you're one of the churches that I've found who's actually addressing these issues proactively. These issues, for want of a better term, I'll just be using the term LGBT issues, because I think you're all familiar with that. Things are really happening much more fast. And I think being from one of the great centers of the world, New York City, you probably are all aware of that. I don't know how much you know or what you believe exactly about the spiritual things concerning these issues or emotional things concerning these issues, but I'm here to talk to you today and tomorrow, hopefully to give you a very good and detailed knowledge, hopefully, if I do my job well enough, to inspire you as well about what to do about it. Sometimes I look at America as though it were a ship. Sometimes, no, but sometimes, yes, it's kind of like the Titanic. Does anybody know how the Titanic actually sank? Do you know the mechanism that happened to that actually made it sink? Anybody? Okay. Well, it hit the iceberg all right, but the one thing about the Titanic that would have kept it from sinking is not taking on too much water in what they've called the fifth tank, the fifth area in the bottom of the boat. So if that iceberg had not hit in exactly the right place where it could fill just four of those tanks on the bottom, that empty space on the bottom of the boat, it wouldn't have sunk. But they didn't build on purpose, for whatever reason, they didn't build the walls all the way up to the ceiling. And so little by little, the water just kept coming in, and the ship took a turning point when the water finally reached over and flooded the fifth compartment. And then the ship sank. I know it's not a wonderful message to hear that in terms of how America might be going, but in my opinion, because these issues are like water, just seem to be flowing across the entire country now into very homes and lives of people on the media or TVs and internet and just all over the place, it seems like it's a wave. It seems like it's a wave that's just getting into everywhere. And I hope that we all can prevent some of that water from flooding our fifth compartment, because countries sink. History is full of countries, nations that sink. Specifically, as I'm sure you know, examples in the Bible of what we have where nations were defeated. And a lot of those nations in the Bible were defeated because they, for all intents and purposes, left God or left God's concepts and his laws. So it's great to be here with you. A little bit about me. I don't know if you were told this or not, but I'm not a preacher per se. I come from a family of preachers, but I'm not a preacher per se. I'm a speaker and a lobbyist and mainly a licensed psychotherapist. So one of the things that I'm hoping qualifies me to speak in detail about the LGBT issues is because almost probably 95% of my clients are dealing with LGBT issues, homosexual issues, or in some cases, transgender issues. These are highly emotional issues, very strong things that you're going to learn some details about in the end to help you know how to help the strugglers. But I want you to know that that's my practice. I'm a professional licensed therapist, and that's who comes more or less to my office in Dallas, Texas. You might ask yourself, well, the churches are doing pretty well. They don't, our members of the church don't really deal with these issues, right? Well, guess what? Talk about water that's coming over the country. Yes, that we are dealing with those issues. And in my opinion, it's going to be even more as the world encroaches more and more pervasively in the church. So yes, I'm here. I'm getting calls. I'm hearing things that unfortunately a lot of people just don't know. And a lot of times people panic and they don't know what to do and how to handle it. So that's one of the main reasons I'm glad to speak to you today, because here I'm with brethren that actually have asked for the information And it's inspiring to me, so we can learn together what are the real issues that are going on, scripturally, emotionally, thus the title of the lesson in this first lesson today. So, by the way, because my own insecurities, I tend to say, in my opinion, a lot. So you should know that everything today, except for the scriptural doctrinal stuff, which I'm sure we all agree on, is in the realm of expediency or an opinion, all right? So take that for granted. I am not saying you have to agree with every single thing and have to understand every single thing that you don't have to agree with me, in other words. In fact, I welcome questions. Welcome questions. In fact, the more good is done usually when there are a lot of questions and what ifs and that kind of thing, we hash it out. So there'll be time to do that. You can also just raise your hand if you want to. This is the last time I'm going to say, in my opinion. You're just going to take it for granted from now on because I'm sick of that phrase. All right. All right. So first, you didn't expect there's going to be a quiz at first, did you? All right. Well, here it is. I'm literally seeking your answers out loud, or you can raise your hand, whatever you want to do, all right? But you can say them out loud, or you can just respond any way you want to, or not say a thing, it's fine. But a lot of times questions, in fact, I prefer kind of a modified version of the Socratic method, and that's really a teacher who teaches by only asking questions. Well, I'm not going to do quite that today, but questions seem to enliven the group. So if you have some things you want to ask about, or questions, some nuances, then that's just great with me. So it's a little quiz, all right, on LGBT issues. Here we go. True or false? Homosexual transgender feelings are a choice. False. That's controversial. Anybody else? No problems with that? Is he correct? Okay, yeah. You should know, I won't get bogged down on this because this might inspire questions later, but you should know automatic feelings are not a choice. A gay-identified person doesn't walk by and say, I think I'm going to be attracted to that guy over there, and then boom, there it is. No, it's an automatic, like all our feelings, they are automatic. Now, what he does or what she does about them, oh, of course, that's a choice. Just like anything in life. Okay. Gay marriage is about love and marriage. I heard a false. Anybody else? That's what they say. It's about love and marriage. Yeah? No? Could be. In a sense, it is. All right? What do you think it's really about? If it's not really about marriage, what really do you think it might be the main mission of establishing gay marriage? Huh? Social acceptance. Social acceptance, right. Equality, right. It's really about gay is okay, or LGBT is okay. That's really, in my travels, I happen to know a lot of, I used to live in LA, and I'm sure you guys, you know, living in New York, who knows, but there's a lot of, up until 4 years ago, not a lot of people were talking about marriage in the gay community. And then all of a sudden, boom. Well, so what it's about? It's about acceptance. You got to know that. You really got to know that this really isn't about, it is about love and marriage. They want the fantasy, okay? But in reality, it's about being totally accepted within the fabric of every city, state, person in the United States and the world. That's it. That's the mission. Complete and absolute acceptance. There is a gay gene and a transgender gene. You guys are really knowledgeable. I'm impressed. Yeah. Just, you're going to hear one, maybe two main arguments out of every person dealing with these issues who believes that they are, in fact, gay identified. It's always, I was born that way, all right? It's a great question. And by the way, today is not just about me. This is not a combatant day today. I'm not here to just rip people to shreds. Oh, no. I like to use the two concepts that you've got to know right from the beginning that, in my opinion, that are really the best things to center your thoughts and your prayers and your lives on in terms of what do you do about it. And it's truth and compassion. If you have the truth but no compassion, which church members get accused a lot of, then what value is there in it? If you're all compassion and you have no truth, what value is there? It's this twin thing that I'm going to be championing this weekend. Hopefully you'll see that. And the research shows, just so you know, yes, there is no gay gene. There's no transgender gene. It doesn't exist. Even the most liberal and popular psychological associations in the world freely admit, you can look it up for yourself on their websites, there is no gay gene. They thought there was going to be, but there's not. And then other studies, other people bring up some other studies like epigenetics. I won't go into what that is really, but just so you know, there's no conclusive evidence at all in the research, the secular research, of inborn causation. We can talk more about that later if you have questions about that, because there's some nuances you might want to know. The highest at-risk group for disease, and I'm talking about sexual diseases, is age 18 to 25. Don't know? It's true. It's true. You can go to the CDC and their online sources, and for LGBT people, or non, but have sex with same sexes, they're at the highest risk. So I'm hoping that makes another important point for you guys this weekend is that, wow, we got to teach your children. Your children, some of you guys have children in that age group, some of them much younger, but if there's ever a time to teach your children, it kind of makes sense. Isn't it kind of obvious? Children usually at those ages are, their sexual hormones are flooding the body at that time. That's God's creation. And they generally take more risky behaviors. And let's face it, sexual things are very attractive. And so that age group, indeed, is also encountering a lot of sexual diseases. Okay, safe sex prevents diseases. I know I'm being, and by the way, I'm going to be graphic today, but I'm hoping, but appropriately, I'm not going to be pointing out, there's not going to be pictures of sexual things and all that. I just want to make sure you know it's getting a little, if it gets a little dicey for you, I think it's still going to be appropriate. But again, if somebody's worried about that, they just talk to me. I'm fine to adjust. But that's a good question, because you hear safe sex all the time. That's a concept in our country. It's just infiltrated our country. Safe sex. Is there such a thing as safe sex prevents disease? Yes, sir.
Safe sex.
What? Oh. Yeah, generally. Yeah, that's a good point. It's a very good point. Yes, sir. The point is, and it usually comes in reference, I'm sure you all know this, about condom use and what prevents disease. Well, you should know that although it works really well, if you are dealing with a population, the LGBT population, in the church by converts that come to you or just general knowledge, you should know that that term safe sex is not 100% accurate. It's not totally safe. Even with the protections, it doesn't guarantee anything. It's pretty good. Freely admit that. That's fine. Great. But the term is what is a problem when you bring up safety. Okay, homosexual Christians were in the early church. Okay, I think most of you said yes to that. How do you know? Okay. Yeah, I figured you'd get all that one. All right. LGBT persons are mentally ill. Yeah, people are not mentally ill just because they have homosexual feelings. That is what you're going to be accused of. Some of this is preparation for when you do deal with these issues, whenever that might be. People of faith are usually hit with this one big time. Therapists like me are hit with this every day. You think they're in therapy, so you must believe they're mentally ill, defective, horrible people, right? I tell them, no, Not at all. There may be some disordered thinking going on, but we're not telling anybody that they're mentally ill. And not just because it's not in the diagnostic mental illness diagnostic manual that's been around for 50 years. Okay. Temptations are sinful. You know how many clients in my office who are people of faith come in living that statement? Almost everyone. They've gotten the idea, probably because of judgmentalism and a lot of shame and feelings and inferiority since the time they were kids, they tend to live as though, even if they say, no, I know scripturally, yeah, but it doesn't matter because they come in filled with so much shame and inferiority, they get to the point where they're acting as though they have a temptation, a feeling of attraction, and they condemn themselves. And that's going to help you, I'll talk more about this later on, but that's going to help you to know their mindset, especially when it's people of faith who are coming to you with these issues. They feel, until they're, pardon the pun, straightened out, they feel that just because they have feelings that come up, and very intensely, obviously, that makes them defective and sick and horrible and at their core. I mean, there's a sense in which we're all darkened by sin. We get that. I think you guys know what I mean because of Scripture. And God is the only way out of that into purity through forgiveness of sins. But the point is they feel and carry with them this great, huge feeling of condemnation just because they have a temptation. All right. Repentant homosexuals are fully accepted in the church. I heard it false. By the church. Repentant homosexuals are fairly accepted by the church. What do you think? Sometimes yes. In my experience, not a lot. This is another reason why I'm so happy that you are inspired by you guys having these issues so that you can learn what probably will be a different way of dealing things that is absolutely according to the truth of God, but filled with compassion. And we'll talk about later on today how to do that and face those nuances, because this is such a touchy issue. Is it a touchy issue here in New York? Okay. Transgenders are defined as intersex. We'll talk more about transgenders later on, but same thing as intersex. Kind of psychological question. Yeah, that's false. Okay, intersex means somebody, the 0.05 people in the whole world. I mean, God bless them, but there are occasions when people are born with both sexual organs or genitalia. That's not transgenderism. Transgenderism is not transvestitism either. If you need me to explain that, I will. But transgenderism is I was born in the wrong body. A man comes up and says, I am, in fact, a woman. I know I am. That's the vocal point of every transgender that you'll ever hear. I am a woman born in a man's body, and I'm now, one only need to bring up cases like Bruce Jenner. That's exactly what he believes, all right? So I want you to know the difference in that. All right, a little bit more. Well, I just said it, all right? There's no transgender gene, so we know the answer to that one. I'm not going to spend time on that. Early trauma in gender identity in childhood can cause transgender feelings. True or false? Yeah, you're going to hear more about that later on. The trans population is at much higher risk for drugs and violence. Is that true or is that false? It's true. Go to the CDC. I mention CDC a lot. You can ask me later, you know, how to find that. But you can definitely find the trends in the secular, even the secular studies that are really good studies that definitely point out that there's a huge. It's not just a little difference. It's massive. Okay, same thing as before. People who are transgender might be mentally ill, but not just because. They're you know, insane or something like that. Now, currently, I do believe that even though it's been changed in the diagnostic manual in the last few years, that's why the transgender issue has become so hot. I believe that gender dysphoria, which is really what transgenderism is a mental disorder. But it's not, when you say a mental disorder, be careful, because you don't have to use that word. Because a lot of people say mental illness, being crazy, and a disorder are the same thing. Well, one needs to only go to somebody who is literally depressed. Maybe some of you have been literally clinically depressed before. Well, would you say you're mentally ill? No, not really. But is there disordered stuff going on? Yeah, somewhat. The point is, we stay out of shame, and I'm going to be taking a lot of time later on talking about what the nature of shame is and the difference between that and just regular guilt. Okay, that's kind of obvious. I want to make sure I keep my time going well here. That's kind of obvious. All right, so now is when we look at what God has to say. You can turn your Bibles if you want to, but I'll have it here on the screen. It's totally up to you. But I want to talk right now, after that quiz, about Scripture. And we first want to go towards what God really says and what we can learn from Scripture and pull out that applies even to us in modern day. So, you've all heard this, and I'm going to just quote it, so we're all familiar with it. All right? 1 Corinthians. Or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, homosexuality, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, but ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So, did the early church have some of these folks? Yeah, they did. We can infer that. They must have, or else why would this be said? So, are your minds starting to wonder how those early first Christians, how on earth they dealt with these issues? I don't know exactly, because I wasn't there. And we don't have any documents that are provable that says, Agrippa Paulus went to see Darius and, helped him with homosexuality. We don't have that. But we know they were there. And if Scripture is all sufficient for everything we need, then there are principles that we pull out of Scripture and manifest them in our everyday lives. And so, yes, this is a serious issue, a very serious issue. This is heaven and hell stuff. So, yeah, are people going to need to hear the truth? Yes. Because they're horrible and defective? No. But because the world is an evil place, and there's a better answer, and there's something eternal going to happen to all of us, and there's a light at the end of the tunnel, and it's rescue time. If that's not your compassionate response, even though you're sticking absolutely to the truth, and that's why I'm here also, to help you reach in your hearts with compassion and not think of LGBT folks as, oh my goodness, these people are just, it's Sodom and Gomorrah, so just let them go. How horrible are they? That's horrible. If I do that, oof. So, that's our attitudes in dealing with this, even though Scripture is very strong. You'll notice that it's very, in the Scripture, Paul is really strong about this, but in the end, he's talking about, but you were justified, you were washed, you were sanctified, not because of anything they did in and of themselves, but because that's a gift of God. So just like, in some cases, probably just like the Jews couldn't believe it that the Gentiles actually could be saved, can LGBT people be saved? Yes. God and eternity is completely open to them. And that should be the foundation of our message. Does it imply repentance? At least behavioral change? Absolutely. But look what you get instead. Something for us all to remember whenever we're dealing with temptations in our own tendency towards vices. All of us have temptations. I would say it's a safe bet that I could sit down with every person here in the room and they would probably tell me, if they trusted me, not because I'm a therapist, but because if they wanted to tell me, I bet every single person in this room would tell me, you know what, I'm having a problem with. And in a sense, even though it doesn't say exactly this way, in a sense, the Bible says, so what? This is what we've got. This is what we've got. And the message is magnificent and eternal and loving and pure for all LGBT people as well. That's the message. Next one. In Romans, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Now, I don't know what the due penalty is exactly because he doesn't say here. He just says there is one. All right? But clearly, this is talking about homosexual acts. Clearly. And in the previous scripture as well. All right. Are there any questions about that? Those scriptures right now? Those are usually, since they're new. I know there's Old Testament scriptures, but you know, I like, since it's the New Law, I'd like to stay mostly in the New Testament. So, are there any questions about these scriptures? Yes, sir. You know what? You know what? I may have not.
You know, I'm sure we've met men who were kind of
uh-huh. Well, yeah, I'm having to pull this out of history. You know what? You raise a very good point. I need to be more sure about what the original language is on that, and I am going to go back. So thank you for asking about this, because that would actually do me some good, to do other people good, including you guys. I believe it may also be talking of, or maybe some of you know, does it also have a connotation of prostitution? That may, yes, sir.
Ah.
Yeah. 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 Some of you who may want to look that up and tell us all and enlighten us all tonight. I haven't accessed that point enough. So thank you for bringing it up, because I'm gonna add that on. I'm remiss at that. But it seems to be there was a lot of. It's all in Roman history. There's a lot of history around how it happened even to in the Caesars. Some of the Caesars, they would take on the feminine role, all right? And I believe that's what that's discussing, but I may not know every nuance about that, so we'll find out. What else? Any other questions about this? Yeah.
Right. It's not really talking about a quote-unquote loving committed relationship. Kind of
rest. Guess where I was just about to go next? Well, what a great lead-in. All right? So, right. What's the LGBT answer to these scriptures? Does anybody have any idea? Because if somebody asks you about this, even secular people, it gets asked out all the time because the activists are just out there to just boom, 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 this is the answer. And what do you have any idea what they say about what are the arguments the LGBT person, who is actually would call themselves a person of faith, any ideas at all? How on earth, you might ask, would they? How can they get around this? They can't. They can in their minds, but yeah, go ahead. That's one. Well said. Most of their. That he must have not have been talking about committed married relationships. Right. Yes, ma'am. Right. And what argument is that? That's right. That's the number one argument. So let's put all that together. What LGBT people who claim to be people of faith, or secular people who say, you know, this isn't really what it's talking about, they say it, here's the key, they say it must not be talking about gay men and women who are born that way. There's the born that way argument. Therefore, it must be talking about heterosexual, one incident, the main one is, it must be talking about heterosexual men who are having sex with homosexual men and how horrible that is. Do you get it? That's how they get around it. So tell me, how come that's a fallacious argument? What are they doing actually? Just from a reasoning standpoint, why doesn't that really work? I know it's obvious to you guys probably, but why? Just look at it. You'll need to maybe do this if you ever get in discussions, because it will come up, I assure you. Any ideas? Okay. Go ahead. Wait, say that again. Yeah, okay, you're getting close. If it's true that men and women are born gay, then that allows them to go to this. So what's the real answer to this, to what their answer is? Is there any such thing as a guy or a woman who's inborn, created by God as gay? Doesn't say it in the Bible. Where does it say in the Bible that men and men will cleave to each other after they leave their parents? Where does it say that God created homosexuality? Where does it say that people in the church are gay and they have wonderful married, Christ-centered, holy lives and holy marriage? Where does it say that? So part of the answer to that is it's just not there. But here's what they have to do just from a reason standpoint. This is what I think would help you in a lot of cases. They have to believe themselves first that homosexuality is genetic, inborn. They put their reasoning first before God's reasoning. When we go to the Word, we ask what God says about it and the context involved to rightly divide the truth. Okay? They have to believe an inborn causality to interpret the Word the way they want to. But the problem is, there's no gay gene. Nobody's born that way. And so that's what takes the air completely out of their argument. Does that make sense? That's where you need to go. You're believing that, Jack, because you first believe in what you believe about homosexuality, not in what God says first. A person like that has taken the whole ball of wax and believed in gay ideology first before he respects the Word of God. And what do we all strive to do? Go on our feelings and that's it? And just interpret like any man just interpret what he wants to? No, the Bible even talks about that. So we go to God first. I think that that's the fundamental thing to really keep in mind and to kind of hammer home, not leave that when you talk about it. Yeah, Ty. Right.
I know in the past when I've seen that argument raised, people just get apoplectic on the other side of the issue. So they need to work
on it. I think it, well, it may not be for everybody, but if you have a thinker who's really willing to go into more logical things, some people want to do that, some people just go by their emotions. So I think it's a good idea sometimes, but you have to be really careful about that. But here's what he said if you didn't hear Ty. So they go to... If you believe that, you've got to go and believe that pedophilia and what was the other one you mentioned? Yeah, bestiality are all genetic, Are you willing to go there? Well, we kind of, you know, go back in horror and say, oh, well, of course not, whatever, that helps. But do you know by chance another country that the scientific research is now suggesting that pedophilia is inborn and genetic? Do you know that? No, it's not. Well, as far as I know. But it's just north of us. The studies are coming out of Canada. All of a sudden we're hearing, oh man, here's some research that's like, well, pedophilia, I think, is they're concluding that it's inborn. Look it up online if you want to. It's starting, so it's the same thing. The fifth compartment is filling with water. You get it? They're starting the same arguments with pedophilia. There are organizations in the country now that are all about youngsters and grown men having loving sexual relationships. It's there. That's what's coming. And so I'm hoping I'm helping to prepare you for that. Okay, any more questions about this? All right. I'm going to center on homosexual feelings. I'm going to be very simplistic on what sometimes is a very complicated situation or nuances of causes that are, it'd be nice to talk about, but we really don't have time, and I think these are the main points anyway, so I'm really simplifying this. In my experience, every single homoerotic impulse is based on one of these three or all of these three causes. So let's just talk about them for a minute, all right? Because the reason why you got to know this is because if someone who's dealing with these issues, whether they're a member of the church or whether they're coming off the street and they're not a member, you're going to want to think about this every time you try to relate to them in a compassionate and truthful way. If you don't get a lot this weekend, if you get this, you'll be on your way to really being able to handle situations by knowing, well, truth and compassion. All right? All right. At the bottom of every homosexual feeling, actions, whatever you want to call it, I have found in my experience to be a severe gender inferiority or dysphoria. Okay? Now, I want to be plain about this. I'm not talking about the guys who grow up and they're like 13 and they don't feel too confident about their own sense of manhood. You know, we all kind of go through that as men. Women, you probably know that too. We kind of go through that sometimes, all right? I'm talking about a severe shame-based inferiority complex that's deep inside of a boy. I'm talking about things that happen usually in early to late childhood and beyond. Okay, so severe gender identity. It's that looks like statements like, "I'm not a real man. I don't feel masculine in my body. I'm defective." I'm an idiot. I'm worthless. All these guys, and probably 95% of my clients are men, young men. My clientele is usually from 15 to about 30, usually, all right? And all of them say the same thing. All of them say the same thing. Underneath every emotional process they discover for themselves in session, that's there every single time. No exceptions. Every single time. And it feels bad. And you guys need to know it. That underneath the pleasure principle of homoeroticism is that. One of the things. Yes, sir. Oh, dysphoria is a reference more to the transgender end. Dysphoria is much more toward, it's kind of all on a continuum. Dysphoria is much more on the end of, I'm not even sure I'm male at all when I'm a man. In fact, it's more the transgender thing. Like a transgender will just sense that he is inside a woman, but yet he's a male, definitely. That's dysphoria. It's the same thing kind of taken to the nth degree. Okay? Yeah.
Is it something that usually starts within them, or is it something that's usually put upon them?
That's
people telling them that they're...
Yeah, it starts with relationships, and that's exactly where I'm going next. You'll see it. Yes, ma'am. What's that? Yeah, and if you have, usually people, I know I work with men mainly, and you are going to hear more about men, because I do have some experience, I do have some lesbians that come in and we work on some issues, but usually they need women therapists, and so that's not my level of expertise, but Having said that, I can tell you there is some of these same issues. Now, women have their own unique bent, too, on this, and I can explain it later if you need me to. Yes, sir? Yeah, yeah, you got it. Definitely element. Number two, severely unmet needs. We're not talking about, let's say, a boy who just, his dad just a couple of times just doesn't give him some affection or whatever that signals for you. We're talking about a severely unmet needs. Four, call them the three A's. Affirmation of gender identity, maleness, approval, which is just another term for unconditional love, and affection, verbal and physical affection. And it results in early relationship insecurity. There are guys that walk into my office who tell me, there's an ex-reparative therapy client that I know of who, his father never touched him till he was 13. Unless it was a whipping with a belt. That guy didn't know what affection felt like. It had no presence in his body. And the same thing with the affirmation of maleness. When you're a little bit gender dysphoric, let's say when you're really young and all you have is female people to copy because either dad or uncles or peers either aren't there for you, the reasons don't matter really in a sense. I mean, they do, but we can talk about that later. But when they don't get filled up with their own sense of mirrored masculinity, affirmation, approval, love, and affection, those God-given male needs stay unfulfilled. They stay unfulfilled. That's what it's at the bottom, to some degree. These two things are at the bottom of every homoerotic impulse I've ever come across. That's it. When the guys are walking down the street, or guys who you know who are LGBT, and I'm not trying to tell them that I know, like God, their hearts, and I'm not trying to tell every, I would never do this, I would never walk up to somebody and say, you know, you can't be happy. You're not happy, I can just see it. That's not how we do that, all right? I'm just surmising because of my experience that, gay people who have ended up being friends of mine as well, that's what they're going through, and they're not in touch with it. Because homosexuality, for these people, it's actually like a defense mechanism. It's the way they get needs met and feel good, because to go below, underneath all this junk that's an unfulfilled need, is too horrific to feel. That's why, really, guys come to my office, is to go to these levels, because when they do that, and that they heal these causes, their feelings tend to change, and they change automatically. And I'm going to tell you about that process in a few minutes, because what I do in my office is what the LGBT activists want to literally shoot me for. Go ahead.
This may be under the title number two, but people who have been molested as children.
Patience, my son.
I'm sorry.
No, this is great. I know you guys are following me along, so it's great. The final one is sexual abuse. Now, this is research, okay? But about 75% of men who are homosexual have been sexually abused. LGBT activists will tell you what? Any idea? Okay, they will tell you that they were born gay, so gender, these causes don't have anything to do with being gay. The sexual abuse doesn't have anything to do with being gay. It couldn't, because they were born gay, right? You see, the inborn argument keeps cropping up in every single thing, all right? Unfortunately, it's nonsense that sexual abuse wouldn't have some effect on somebody's sexuality. Just think about it. There are myriads of cases of 5 or younger boys who get sexually molested by men or by older, let's say, older teenagers as well. And you're hearing it in the news. Even now, do you know the name Sandusky? Interesting that we all know his name. Yeah, well, prime case. Talk about sexual molestation. It didn't affect those guys' sexuality? How is that possible when their organs are stimulated sexually and how can they not be influenced by that, especially when they're young and they're in developmental ages, when gender and sexuality are first formed? I mean, that's a tough problem. So if you know these three things, and you can see in a gay man or a gay woman, and by the way, for women, sexual abuse is even more, for lesbians, it's even more prevalent, even more. So the bottom line is that there are causes for these issues. And it's my contention that this is one of the biggest reasons why the first reaction out of your mouths or your body language even, or you talking to them, should be compassion. If you know this, how could you not be compassionate? This is the information that the world is not telling you. This is the information that even the church has not availed themselves within the last many, many, many years, decades. They've just condemned, pretty much. I don't know if you guys know that or believe that. I mean, that's what I believe. I'm not saying I'm exactly right, but that's what's been going on. People who had these issues probably just left the church because people didn't want to understand it. And I think there's some responsibility. Not totally. They're still responsible for their lives, but there's some responsibility by the church to not have reached out like we should to all men and women, whatever their issues are, and spoken truth and compassion to them. Okay. I've already gone through some of this. That's a stat that's basically true. About one in every four girls, horribly, are sexually molested. About one in every seven currently. It's around there. Yes, sir. Absolutely. Every week. It's a great question. What about the homes where the parent relationship, everything was great? Loving family. Wouldn't you know it? That's where we're going next. Let me give you the short answer for that. All right? You don't have to believe me, but if you have questions about this later on, I'm certainly open to all viewpoints. The short answer to that is it's worse than you think. What you think is going on is not what's going on. It often can be a conscious mask that people or a family put on, or it can be much more subtle than that, and it could be out of sincere desires to be holy and a good family. But you know what I found out a long time ago, folks? Good people do bad things. You know how I know that from Scripture? Give me a verse. There you are. What about the most early verses in the entire Bible? You know where I'm headed? Adam and Eve. I think it's safe to assume that Adam and Eve were created pretty marvelously. They were essentially good people, weren't they? They were God's creation. They messed it all up for all of us. But they made a choice to go against God's will. Good people, we don't like to admit this a lot of times because we want to believe that everybody that walks in the door Sunday morning is, oh, everything's, how you doing? Fine, it's just great. Really going well. Yeah, really. And at home, I've seen it day after day after day after year in these particular issues. I'm not condemning parents. I'm not about blaming. This is not me condemning parents here. I'm not blaming. I'm naming whatever the truth might be. That's what I'm interested in. So we can talk in detail more. Go ahead. Um, I don't have, good question. I don't have statistics on that. But that question's been asked before, and all I can say is they usually have problems with women, not with men. They usually have what we might call heterosexual problems with women, not necessarily homosexual things. But it's not entirely true, because some guys, I know of some guys who were so frightened or traumatized by women sexually that they don't want anything to do with women. And so there is a possibility. We don't hear about a lot of that. But there is a possibility where that could happen, sure. But if it's happening, it will because of, it'll fall into those three categories. Okay? Here's what's, we're almost ready to go for this first, before the break, we've gone a little bit long, so I'm just going to rifle through this next part here, because it's going to be already obvious to you, okay? This is what's supposed to happen, even the homes like you mentioned, all right? Or in basic homes, all right? Now, all boys and dads, I didn't put that up there because that's what all boys and dads should do. I'm just saying, what's that about? It's about affirmation of maleness. It's kind of obvious, all right? Good relationship is what that picture implies between mom and son. Very good. There's your affection right there with dad and son. There's the peer development. Peer relationships are absolutely important to really get that affirmation of the self and feel good about one's body. And there's a multi-generational family right there. You see how happy the kid is? He's with his grandpa and his dad. Wow. I don't know any homosexual men, even in the church, who know what this feels like. Are you getting that? You got to know this. I don't know any men who know hardly at all what this experience is. It's not in there. When they say they have good relationships with their dads, they usually can only describe in the very subtle cases, that, because sometimes it's neglect, not something overt. That's a key point. Sometimes when they describe a good relationship with their dads or their peers, oh, we went to the zoo. Oh, okay, that's good. But there's no depth of a relationship, of feeling, of emotional connection. They don't know what it feels. I'm being general right now, but they don't really know what that feels like. Those needs are, it's like tanks. They're not filled up. Okay? This, that. A lot of this, a lot of boys dealing with these issues, they come in and they don't feel like a boy. They feel frightened by boys getting together. They feel frightened and shame-based, that they're defective. They're not real boys. That's what's underneath all these feelings. I know that because the emotional processes that automatically come into view in sessions, that's where they go. What do you think is, let me go on, actually. Well, that's kind of what's supposed to happen. I mean, not in every case, but, you know, I'm being general. This is what happens instead. Inside all of this, often I get this. This is where reality is, unfortunately. Not every day, not exactly like this for every kid, but that's pretty much it. So up top left is a bully. Affirmation, those shame-based messages. There's a boy inside of every man, especially in these issues. This is interesting because, do you see the look on this kid's face? He's not going to get his needs met if that defines, keyword defines. This is not a father who's just making every once in a while mistakes, all right? We're just saying if their relationship is defined as a terroristic relationship, you may not be able to see it that close, but there's a look of terror and dread on this kid's face. That's what's below. That's what kids are doing, thinking and feeling. There's another aspect I haven't talked about yet. It's enmeshment with mom. And it kind of gets them to identify with female things instead of the strong, independent male thing. And by the way, I'm not talking about male stereotypes. We can talk more about that later. But I'm talking about what the child feels is authentic within himself. And kids don't know where to turn. And so if these situations things are existing in their own bodies and they can't fulfill their God-given male programming, what happens is a boy can't not be a boy. A man can't not be a man. He's going to get maleness. Because he's genetically that. He's going to get maleness no matter what. So if he can't feel it in his own body and get the subjective needs, these needs fulfilled up, what's the only other way open to him to get maleness? to objectify maleness in the bodies of other men. And that's the moment it becomes erotic, automatically. That's why kids begin to grow up and they feel themselves attracted to the opposite sex, because homosexual feelings can be seen in reality as an effort to connect with those healthy God-given needs. But because it's been shut down by shame, inferiority, unfulfilled things, it forces that kid to look at that guy over there and go, wow, over-idealized male. And anything that becomes an object that's not felt inside can be eroticized, just like that. Okay, so it's time to stop for this section. There's a little bit more I can include on the next section, but for now, we're taking, 10 minutes? Yeah, so 10 minutes. Thank you for your rapt attention, and we'll see you in 10 minutes.